there's a lot of, obviously there's a lot of it, but when you're reading through the Bible, you come across a lot of people, right? There are a ton of names in the Bible. I mean, there's certain books in the Old Testament that it's like all there is names, right? That's what it feels like sometimes. But as you're reading through the Bible, there's a lot of people in the Bible. And sometimes it's neat to take some of those people and look what the Bible says about them. Sometimes it's just that one verse. Sometimes that is literally all the Bible says, and it's like just a name in passing, and that's it. Sometimes it might be that person pops up in a chapter, and there's a story about him or an account, and that's it. But if you take a person that you might find interesting, like, oh man, what does the Bible say about this person, or what all is this person involved in? It's pretty interesting to do. And we're going to do something like that tonight. I've never really done anything like this before. We're going to kind of look at a character from Acts chapter 4. We're not going to stay here, so get ready to flip your Bibles. We're going to stay mostly in Acts, we're going to flip around a little bit and do a little bit of a character study on somebody that I find very interesting. Now, he's mentioned a few places in the New Testament, so he's pretty well known, but not the Apostle Paul, not like on that level. But I think you'll find this guy very interesting. So if you look at Acts chapter 4, and we're going to look in verse number 31, we're actually going to start. Let's all stand together as we read. We'll stand up one more time before we jump into this. So Acts chapter 4 and verse number 32. I love all the books of the Bible. I love the book of Acts. It's exciting. You know, if you've read through it, it's changing. It's the beginning of the church, and we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But if you look at the verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And here's the guy we're going to talk about. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We're going to talk tonight about this guy and some lessons that we can learn from Barnabas. So let's pray, and we'll jump right into it. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this evening, God. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that I've had just to dive into your word and really look at the life of this guy, Barnabas, and the impact that he made in the early church, God. I pray that you'd help us to see lessons from his life that he grew in, God, that we can also grow in our Christian walk, Lord. We know that he's just a man, God, that he's an imperfect person, God, but he definitely had some characteristics that we can look to and that we can try to emulate in our lives. And I pray that you'd help us to see those things tonight as we study your word, God. We love you. Thank you for all you've done. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thanks for standing. Again, like I was saying, when we jump into Acts chapter 4, it was an exciting time for the early church. Jesus' resurrection had taken place not too long ago, and people were just emboldened by that. They were excited about that, and the apostles were all over the place preaching in Jerusalem. Now, right after that, you had the day of Pentecost. Now, how awesome would the day of Pentecost have been to have been there? See 3,000 people get saved in one day, in one town. That would have been amazing. And that happened just prior to this. There was growth. There was excitement. Things were going on in the church. One of the cool things is the apostles were the ones leading that church. I mean, could you imagine having Peter as your pastor, or, you know, having the influence of John or James, like having those guys that served 3.5 years with Christ? They were the ones that were having influence in that church there. And also what was going on were other leaders that were popping up in that church, these guys were coming up from I guess, the ranks of the church, and they were having prominence. So they were not necessarily apostles, but these guys were coming up, and they were becoming leaders in the church. You've heard of some of these guys like Stephen, the first martyr. Another of one of these guys that was became a leader was Philip. He was later known as Philip the Evangelist. He's the guy that met the Ethiopian eunuch later on. And another guy is Barnabas, and that's the guy we're going to talk about tonight. Again, there was excitement and all this. And Barnabas, again, through the ranks of the church, he became a leader. Little is known about the background of Barnabas. I tried to find, like, where was he? You know, I tried to find his background. Where was he saved? All this stuff. You can only, I mean, the Bible only says so much about this guy. But what we do know is in this passage that we just read in verse number 36, it says a couple things about him. The Bible does say that he was a Jew. So the Bible says he was a Levite. So he was of the tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe. The Bible also says he was from Cyprus. Now, Cyprus, if you know geography, you have, okay, so pretend Israel's my hand, okay? You have Cyprus is an island country in the Mediterranean Sea, just off the coast of Syria. It's still there. It's still a country, so you can still go and visit today. And he was also a landholder because how do we know that? Because he sold it, and then he laid whatever he got for it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. He gave the apostles that amount of money. And that's basically what I found out about the background of Barnabas was the stuff that I read about in the Bible. And that's pretty much all that we know from the background. But what we do know is that he was saved. And from that point, he just took off. And there was characteristics in his life that he grew in from the point of salvation till the end that we see. You know, we don't know exactly when he died or anything like that, but from the point where he was saved to the point where we see the end of where the Bible talks about, he just grew in his Christian walk. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Tonight we're going to look at three areas of Barnabas' life that I believe we can also grow in. We see him growing, and I think we can look at these things and grow as well. So let's take our Bibles, if you will, and we're going to flip around again quite a bit, and we're going to see a couple characteristics about Barnabas that we can try to emulate. First of all, we see we can emulate or we can learn from his example. So if you turn over to Acts chapter 11, just a couple chapters over, Acts chapter 11. So from Acts chapter 4 to Acts chapter 11, you have some other stories, mainly about the apostles in there. Saul is saved in chapter 9, and you have a couple other things that happen in between here. But then we jump to chapter number 11. And if you look at verse number 22, look what the Bible says. It says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." And look at this. And this is talking about Barnabas. "For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch," that's the Apostle Paul, okay, "and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, we're going to dive into a little bit more about this, what all happened here later on. But what I really want to focus on first is that he had a good example before the people. People saw something different about Barnabas. The Bible says in verse number 24, and I love this, there's three characteristics that Barnabas had here, that he was a good man. Before he lived his life, and he had a good testimony before the people. He was a good man. The Bible says, full of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost told him to do something or led him to do something, that means Barnabas did it. And he was yielded to the Holy Ghost. Not only was he a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says he was full of faith. There's instances in Barnabas' life, if you read other passages where he's mentioned that he took steps of faith. When the Apostle Paul was saved, he was Saul. Remember what he was doing before he was the Apostle Paul? He was killing Christians. He was murdering. He was persecuting them. And after he was saved, the Bible says that the disciples, they wouldn't take him in because they were scared of him. They thought it was some trick, right? Who's the guy that went kind of by faith and went and took him in? It was Barnabas. That was the guy. He was a man of faith. He was a man who did what God wanted him to do. And if there's any characteristics that I would love to have said about my life, man, that I'm a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, that would be awesome. That's what was seen. That's what the people saw in the life of Barnabas. He had a good example. What's interesting to me is in this passage, the Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians here in Antioch, where Barnabas and Paul, or Saul at this time, were serving. Now, what their enemies deemed as derogatory, you know, they weren't looking, these were unsaved people that called these disciples Christians. What they deemed as derogatory, the disciples kind of took as a compliment. You mean you're calling me Christ-like, like this is supposed to be some sort of an, you know, insult? That's, I mean, good for them. You know, they saw something different, first of all, in Barnabas, then leaked over into these other disciples that were there. And what's awesome is their commitment to Christ was so very obvious that even their enemies identified them as followers of Christ. I think that is so cool. And that happened here in Antioch. You know, Barnabas lived a life. I believe that it was no coincidence that Barnabas was serving here. And he had this impact on these Christians that were there in Antioch. And that's where they were first called Christians. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think it was because, again, Barnabas lived a life that others could emulate. All right. 1 Peter 2:12 talks about this. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, like these people were doing in Antioch, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So having a conversation honest among the Gentiles. Barnabas, again, lived a life that others could emulate. They saw a difference in him, and they said, you know, I want that too. I want to live that kind of a life too. And not that, and I think we understand that not that we should look at man, you know, but obviously Barnabas had something different about him that the people saw. Not only the Christians there, but also the unsaved around that area as well. Paul later said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. And when you come across this, you're thinking, man, that's pretty bold of Paul to say. And I think it is a pretty bold statement, but I think he meant it when he said this. He said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul's saying, follow me and I will lead you to Christ. I think that is a bold statement because, you know, if I said to my kids, you know what, kids, Titus, Haley, you know, I don't know if Titus really cares right now so much, but if I said, follow me, as I follow Christ, hopefully that's the direction that I'm taking them. And I'd have to think about my life. Is that really where I'm headed? Is that really the direction I'm going? But Paul made a bold statement in the Bible that said, follow me as I follow Christ. Barnabas, I believe, was following Christ and led other people to him. Okay, not only the unsaved, but I believe also he was helping younger Christians get to that point. And here's the question for us now. Are we setting the right example for others? Are we setting the right example, first of all, for believers, for young, people that are younger in the faith? Are we setting the right example? Maybe you've been saved for 10, 20 years, whatever it may be, but are you setting the right example for those Christians to say, man, I want to, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that lady. I want to follow that. And for the lost world, is there something different about us that they're taking notice of? If we were out and about and they saw something different about us, would they call us Christians? That's what happened in Antioch. They saw something different in these people, and they called them Christians. They called them little Christ. So Barnabas, the first thing we see, first characteristic we can learn from him is his example, how he lived his life in front of Christians, in front of the lost as well. Now, second thing, now this one's, I know, I'm a guy, so I struggle with this one too, but the second one, that second characteristic I believe we can learn from in the life of Barnabas is humility. Jump over. Actually, you can stay here chapter 11. But from Acts chapter 11, we read it. We had Barnabas went to seek for Paul or for Saul at this point, and this was really their beginning of their ministry together. And from this point on, Barnabas and Saul are going to be basically brothers in ministry for a little bit, for a good time. They're going to be together and ministering together. When it mentions these two, the Bible says Barnabas and Paul, and it says it multiple times. Look at a couple of verses here. Look at in chapter 11, look at verse number 25. I'll bring it to a point in a second. It says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So Barnabas is the one that's going out, and he's being active in looking for for Saul. Then you have in verse number 30 of this chapter, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And for a couple chapters, that's how you read it. You read Barnabas, and then you read Saul. Or you read Barnabas, and then you read Paul. But something changes in just two chapters. In chapter 13, this is a pretty cool story. In Acts chapter 13, Paul does what the Bible records as his first miracle. There's this sorcerer in Acts chapter 13, and he's trying to hinder what Barnabas and Paul are doing. And Paul basically prays, and the guy goes blind. That'd be pretty awesome, right? I mean, that's pretty crazy that happened. And from that point, Paul, the rest of chapter 13, is this powerful, powerful preaching, this powerful sermon that Paul preaches to these people. It's in Antioch, but it's not the same Antioch. There's a bunch of, but it's a different Antioch. But he's preaching there, and it's this powerful thing. And from that point, after that sermon, the phrasing in the Bible gets a little different. From that point on, it's no longer Barnabas and Paul. Guess what it is? It's Paul and Barnabas. You know, we can look at that. And Barnabas was older in the Christian faith. Okay, he was saved back in before Acts chapter 4, we saw that. And I was reading up on it, and people believe that from that point to this point could have been up to 10 years. Saul was saved in Acts chapter 9. Okay, so there's a good gap of time there that this happened. So we could look at this and be like, Barnabas, he's the more mature, older, spiritually mature, spiritually older Christian. Shouldn't he be the leader in this group? Shouldn't he be the one that's in the limelight? Shouldn't he be the one that gets the notice? But that's not what happened. Okay, Barnabas, I believe, this is what I think happened. I think he saw what happened with Saul in the praying, and the guy goes blind. And then he hears this powerful message that Paul gives in that city of Antioch. And I think Barnabas, because of some other passages of Scripture, I think he was willing to step aside and let God do exactly what he wanted to do in the life of Paul. Because we know what happens to the Apostle Paul. Paul goes out, and he just has this huge impact in the known world around that time. And he goes on. But again, Barnabas was willing to step aside. From this point, from Acts chapter 13 on, we see that the impact that Paul's making just explodes. It just goes crazy. And we see mostly the focus turns on the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas is just sort of a side note at this point. Okay, we see that Barnabas, he acted humbly. He stepped aside so that Paul could take the lead. We see the opposite of this attitude in a couple places in the Bible. There's this verse in 3 John. 3 John is one of those small books that you can kind of, it's a quick read. But in 3 John, the 9th verse of that says this. He says, this is the Apostle John writing. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Okay, you see a totally opposite attitude than the one Barnabas had. This guy, Diotrephes, that's the only verse that he's mentioned. That's the only thing that's said about him. That's kind of a bummer, right, for that to be said about you, and we're talking about it 2,000 years later, But that's the one thing that's said, is that Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. John wanted to go and visit this church that he was writing, but this guy, Diotrephes, said, I don't know, that's the Apostle John. I don't want people to, think him greater than me. I don't want people to think that he has more of an influence around here than I do. Because it says that Diotrephes loves the preeminence. And because of that, that church was hindered. Could you imagine having the Apostle John come to your church and speak there? That would be awesome, okay? But Diotrephes was intimidated by that, or he was threatened by that, or who knows what he was thinking. The Bible doesn't really clarify, but for some reason, he was worried about John coming to that church. So we see a totally opposite attitude than the one Barnabas had. Paul warns about this kind of contention in the church and its hindrance to the gospel, to the hindrance of the progression of the church. Philippians 4:2, he says this. Philippians is a great book. If you've ever read the book of Philippians, it's a short book, it's a good book, and it's an encouraging book. That's what most of the book of Philippians is. It talks about rejoicing and joy and all these words. But then you come to the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, and Paul does like a warning verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 2. It's funny because it's kind of out of place. It says, I beseech Yodius and I beseech Syntyche. There's two women in this church in Philippi, okay, Yodius and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And he's warning these ladies about contention in the church and not being on the same page and not acting in a humble manner. He's saying, I beseech you guys, please be in the same mind. Why? Because it's going to hinder what the purpose of the church. It's going to hinder what you guys are supposed to be doing. Okay? If Barnabas would have stepped in and said, Paul, come on, man. Don't you know that I know more than you? Don't you know that I've been saved longer than you? Don't you know that I should be the one that's the leader? If that would have happened, who knows what would have happened to the Apostle Paul? What his spirits have been crushed? I don't think so, because I don't think that's the kind of guy Paul was. But who knows what would have happened. But he was willing, again, to step aside. Okay, what happens when Christians work together? What happens when people are willing to step aside and let God use another person? And we be happy for them? Psalm 133:1 says this. I love this verse. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good, how pleasant it is when they do that. But the complete opposite can happen when there's dissension, when there's contention, you know, when all this is going on. It's amazing. John Wooden said this. Probably you guys have heard this before. It's amazing how much can be accomplished if no one cares who gets the credit. I love that quote. I'll read it again. It is amazing how much can be accomplished if no one cares who gets the credit. Was a lot accomplished because of the Apostle Paul after this whole instance? Yes. The Bible, Paul later on says, I'm not quoting it right, I'm sorry, but he basically says, I'm free from the blood of all men. I mean, that means that he felt like he did all he could to reach who he could. You know what? And Barnabas had a part in that because Barnabas was the guy who helped bring him to the disciples. Do you understand? He had a part in that, and I'm sure there's fruit on Barnabas's account because of the Apostle Paul. And he was willing to step aside and let Paul get the credit. It takes a humble spirit to lay self aside and be happy for what God is doing through the lives of others, isn't it? I'm talking specifically about God working in the life of another person or God using another person, but you could also put this on very practical, you know, what happens when something good happens to somebody else? How do we respond? Is it they'll see, you know, it's just give it a month, you know, and they'll get it, okay, or something. Are we happy for them? When God uses, sometimes, you know, we hear of great things in other in churches. I could imagine, you know, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. You know, if we heard of 3,000 people getting saved, hopefully we rejoice with that. But I'm sure there'd be some people that'd be like, yeah, well, I'm sure, you know, I'm sure not all of them got saved. I'm sure, you know, there could be some kind of, you know, because of jealousy, because of pride, because of something in our lives. Are we demonstrating this type of humility that Barnabas did? To be happy for others, to be willing to step aside, to be willing to rejoice when others rejoice. I love, again, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verse number 3 says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Okay? Look on other people more highly than we look on ourselves. Are we demonstrating this type of humility? That's something that we can learn from the life of Barnabas, is that he was willing to step aside. He was willing to live a life of humility. And the last characteristic that I see that we can learn from this guy Barnabas is that of encouragement. Encouragement. And I think this is one of the biggest ones in the life of Barnabas, is this whole idea of encouragement. That first verse we looked at in chapter number 4, in verse number 36, the Bible says that his name was Joseph. Okay? And then it says, and the apostles gave him the surname Barnabas. So it's kind of like a nickname or a tag-along name, I guess you could say. And they gave him the name Barnabas. And that verse even defines the name Barnabas for us. It says, which means the son of consolation. The consolation, if you look up the definition, it goes along the lines of comfort or encouragement. Now, how cool would it be if someone gave you the nickname, like that's what you're known as hey, that guy's the encourager. That's what Barnabas was known for, was his gift of encouragement. And he lived up to that name. He really did. We see in this chapter, if you're still in Acts chapter 11, we're going to look into this a little bit. He encouraged new Christians. He was an encourager of new Christians. Look back at Acts chapter 11 and verse number 22. If you look at this. This was one of my funnest parts when I was studying this, was this chapter right here. Verse number 22 says this. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the church, right? Jerusalem is the church at this time. I mean, that's the first. That's where the disciples were. This is an important church. So they heard what was going on, and I'll explain what was going on. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, this is the Antioch where they were first called Christians, okay, verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and here we go, and exhorted them all. What does that word exhort mean? That means encourage them, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. We see, first of all, that he encouraged new Christians. Now, this church at Antioch, now, this was kind of a transition time for the church, okay? Jerusalem, again, at first, okay, plenty of Jews were being saved in Jerusalem. All right, just a chapter before this. This is Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had his great vision. If you remember this, he saw this sheet with all these unclean animals coming in. God told him to eat. He says no. And God says, don't call unclean what I call clean. You remember that story? And he basically, what happens is Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius is saved. Cornelius is a Gentile. Okay. In the beginning of Acts chapter 11, Peter goes to the church at Jerusalem. All right, and he basically expounds and he says, this is what happened. God is now saving the Gentiles. It's not just for the Jews anymore. It's for everybody. And now this was a big deal at first, because look at verse number 2 of Acts chapter 11. It says, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that means they that were the Jews, contended with him. Now, when I think of like contending, I think of boxing. I don't think they actually boxed, but I think of like there was like contention going on. They were fighting over this thing. No way, Peter. They're Gentiles. The only Jews are being saved, Peter. Don't you know that? And then overall, they have this discussion, and then finally they come to the conclusion after Peter basically says, this is what God told me. This is what God did. After that, they basically concluded, okay, then God has basically reached out and opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles as well. Okay. Now, when they heard about these people being saved in this city called Antioch, they decided to send Barnabas to that city. Okay, I know that was a long story to get to this point, but they decided to send Barnabas to this city. And what did he do there? That's where we pick up in verse number 22. Again, it says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Tidings of what was going on in Antioch, people being saved. People are hearing about this now in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. I don't think it was like an accident, like, oh, we'll just send Barnabas. You know, I think they knew that Barnabas is going to get the job done. Barnabas is going to go there, and he's going to encourage these new Christians. And again, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I think this is awesome. Barnabas goes there, and he sees these people getting saved, and he sees them starting to grow, taking those first steps, and he's excited about it. It's not, well, they're not Jews, so they got a lot to learn, you know. He wasn't like a bummer of a guy. He said he was encouraged that they were getting saved, and now they were growing. And he went there, and he decided, I'm going to continue to encourage them to keep on growing in the Lord. Now, these are pretty new Christians. These are mostly, I think, Gentile believers, and they're new. And it's what's interesting is that, okay, Barnabas is there for a while. Then he says, there's so much work to be done here. So then he goes and finds Saul, brings him back. They're there for a year in the city of Antioch. And that's when they are first called Christians. And I think that is so cool that these Christians, under the, I guess, leadership of Paul and Barnabas, they start to learn, they start to grow, and then eventually they're called Christians there at Antioch. And I think part of that had to do with the encouragement that Barnabas gave these people. If he would have went there and just, like, you know, poured water on that fire, like, hey, guys, you got a ton to learn. Okay, let's slow this down a little bit. But no, he said he encouraged them to keep on growing, to keep on doing what they could. And he encouraged these new Christians. Hebrews 10:24 says this, let us consider, let us think about one another, or let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's exactly what Barnabas did. Barnabas provoked these new Christians to love and to good works, to keep on growing. Hopefully that's what we are doing too. To one another as a church, that we're provoking one another to love and to good works. With new Christians, you know, hopefully we are provoking them to love and to good works. What new Christians are we encouraging to grow? You know, there's lots of new Christians in our church. You know, there's lots of people that we can come alongside and encourage to keep on growing. Pastor always, you know, pastor says this, you know, oh, they'll get over it. Hopefully they don't. Hopefully we encourage them not to get over it, to keep on growing, keep on taking these steps of faith, and keep on growing in their Christian life. So we see that he was encouragement to new Christians, but he was also an encouragement to struggling Christians. Jump over, if you would, with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I'm not going to tell you what verse yet because I don't want to spoil the story if you read ahead, okay? In chapter number 12, Paul and Barnabas are together. And they're doing ministry together. They're not on their missionary journeys yet, but they're doing ministry together. And then at the end of Acts chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, I'll read this to you, but in verse number 25, we're introduced to a partner of theirs. The Bible says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, so there's this guy. So Barnabas and Saul have now returned, and they have a new companion. His name is John Mark. Now, John Mark has some relationship to Barnabas. I read it was a nephew. I read it was a cousin, but there's some relationship there. But he was a part of their ministry. The next time we hear him is just about John Mark, is just a couple verses later. And John Mark, in Acts, I'll read the verse, Acts chapter 13 and verse number 13, says the Bible says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Okay, this guy who had just joined them, John Mark, who was again a relative of Barnabas, for some reason, just a few verses into it, into their first missionary journey now, leaves and he goes back home to Jerusalem. The Bible does not clarify why John Mark left, but he did. It may have been, you know, homesickness. Maybe he was fearful about what was going to happen because, I mean, not every town that they went to was kind to Paul and Barnabas. Who knows what it was, but for some reason, he left, okay? Now, Barnabas and Paul, they continue on their first missionary journey. They go and they see plenty of people saved. They see churches planted and all this. Then they return to, they return to Antioch, where, as it's funny, as soon as they returned to Antioch, they got together and they said, "Hey, let's do that again." And they're about to set out on their second missionary journey already. That's where we pick up in Acts chapter 15. Now, remember John. Okay, John Mark joined them. John Mark left them. Okay, now Acts chapter 15 and verse number 36. We'll pick up there. The Bible says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So after the first missionary journey, he says, let's do that again. Let's go visit all those cities that we were in and go and preach to them again. 37, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." The guy who had ditched them, the guy who had left them, he says, hey, Barnabas, the Bible says, was determined. I don't think he like suggested it. He was determined to take John Mark. Look at verse 38. "But Paul thought not good to take with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." And look at this. "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren of the grace of God." Okay. The Bible says that Barnabas was determined to take this guy, John Mark, who, I mean, legitimately, I mean, come on, the guy ditched him, right? You can kind of understand the argument of Paul. You know, this is something serious we're doing, Barnabas. Don't you know that we're going to go to churches? And it might be dangerous. You know, if we come into the littlest danger, is John Mark going to ditch us again? We can't do that again. So you can almost understand the argument of Paul, right? But here in this passage, Barnabas completely lived up to his name, the son of consolation, the encourager, where he says, no, I'm determined to take with me this guy, John Mark. Okay? Barnabas, again, lived up to his nickname to be an encourager. He took the time to take John Mark aside and maybe even disciple him and encourage him along the way. Now, what's crazy is they leave. Then now this is the second missionary journey of Paul. And that's what we read about throughout the rest of the book of Acts, is the missionary journeys of Paul. And you basically, that's where the focus goes, of Paul and Silas, and now they're off. Okay, Barnabas does continue to minister. It's not like he just falls off the face of the earth. Okay, Barnabas and John Mark now go out, and they basically do the same thing, but we don't really know. The Bible doesn't speak about where they went or what they did. Okay, and what's pretty awesome, though, is that the outcome is all good. The encouragement that Barnabas gave to John Mark, it worked. Because how do we know this? John Mark made it. You might know a book of the Bible that John Mark wrote. It bears his name, the Gospel of Mark. That's the book he wrote. I mean, this guy, again, who didn't start off very good, he ended up writing a book of the Bible. And that's pretty awesome. He made it. Much later on, he was reconciled to the Apostle Paul. And I love this part. 2 Timothy chronologically is most likely the last book that Paul wrote. And one of the last chapters of that book, Paul's writing, and this is what he says in 2 Timothy 4:11. He says this, "Take Mark," that's John Mark, "and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." I think I love that verse. A guy who, again, started off pretty rough, who failed. Okay, he was a believer. He was a Christian. And he was a part of that mission journey, but he failed. And in the end of Paul's life, he's saying, bring that guy with you, because he's profitable for me. He's a help to me in the ministry. Who knows what would the outcome of John Mark would have been if Barnabas wouldn't have come alongside of him and been an encouragement to him. Was John Mark struggling? Absolutely. I think he was, and I don't know, you know, exactly what made Barnabas want to take him again. You know, maybe he was just being a kind, you know, if he was his nephew, he was just doing a favor for his sister. I don't know, but, you know, he was living, again, up to that name of being an encourager. Who can we come alongside that we might see as struggling? You know, there's people that have struggles that we might not even know about. There's people that are struggling, even in our church, in our communities, friends of ours, that we may need to come alongside and just be an encouragement to. You know, I was thinking of, I didn't know that about the David's son. You know, I'm thankful that you told me. I'm thinking about her. I couldn't imagine having my brand new baby, you know, in the hospital, in the ICU. I'm sure that she needs some encouragement. You know, I'm thinking of, you could come alongside her and just be some sort of encouragement. Is it going to cure all? No, but it will definitely be an encouragement. You know, who is struggling that we can come alongside and say, hey, you know what, I'm here for you, or whatever. Also, who is somebody that you may think of, man, they were here. They were on fire for the Lord. They were just on, and now I barely see them anymore. You know, who can we come alongside of and encourage them to keep on going, to keep on growing in their Christian walks? Who can we be a Barnabas to encourage them in the Lord? What struggling Christian can we come alongside and help? We just looked, again, at three areas that Barnabas grew in during his life that I believe we can see growth in our life as well. And we saw, first of all, we see that he lived a life, we see that his characteristic of a good example. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And people noticed that about him. People saw him and they saw a difference. He lived a life of humility. He was willing, again, to step aside and let somebody else take the role of leadership. He was willing to glory when something else good was happening to somebody else. And then we see this last part, that he lived a life of encouragement. He helped new Christians. He encouraged them to keep on growing. He helped struggling Christians. You think about these areas in our life. Is there an area that we can grow in our example, maybe? Maybe I'm not living the life I need to, you know, when I'm at work or when I'm at school or wherever I am. Maybe we need to grow in this area of humility, or maybe that of encouragement. So let's all stand together as we bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for this evening, Lord.